If you are a teacher, then no doubt you're familiar with and probably love this famous scene, the one from the 1989 film Dead Poets Society, where on the first day of class at an elite boarding school for boys, a new English teacher by the name of John Keating, played by Robin Williams, he tells his students to rip out the pages of the introduction in their poetry textbook. "I want it gone," he says, "all of it," because the author was treating poetry too mechanically, as if poems could be graded by some sort of mathematical formula. "Rip it out," he shouts, as the boys stare at each other, confused, not quite sure what to make of this unconventional instruction. But then, slowly, one by one, the sound of pages tearing begins to fill the room, louder and louder, until the entire class has ripped out, wadded up, and thrown into the trash bin those worthless pages. And then, with everyone's attention now firmly in his grip, Mr. Keating tells the boys to huddle up, gather around, because he has a little secret for them. And as they lean in, Mr. Keating squats down and softly says these words: "We don't read and write poetry because it's cute, but because we're members of the human race. And the human race is filled with passion. Now, medicine, law, business, engineering, these are noble pursuits and necessary to sustain life. But poetry, beauty, romance, love, these are what we stay alive for." And then the camera pans from one boy's face to another and then another as their eyes sparkle with wonder, their wheels turning. Yes, Mr. Keating is helping them discover another world. More than that, he's inviting them to live in this new world, a world beyond getting grades, beyond achieving success, beyond conforming to the expectations of others. A whole new world where now everything is changing. My friends, something like this, but even more so, is going on with the ministry of Jesus. Something that modern Christians so often fail to see. Too many Christians speak about Jesus as if he came to open up some kind of escape hatch so that we can finally flee this dreadful place when we die. Or that Jesus came to start a new religion, complete with membership benefits. Or that he came to give us a less primitive set of commands for obeying God. I mean, whatever it is, whatever we assume about Jesus, typically what we assume allows us to go about our lives, for the most part, business as usual. Why? Well, because our ticket to heaven is punched. That's why. We've prayed the prayer. We're good to go. Or because we've checked all the religious boxes, we're in the club, we're good to go. Or because we're generally decent human beings. I mean, we're nice folks who try to obey God and do the right things, and so we're good to go. But all of this, my friends, is just adventures in missing the point. These are just mathematical formulas that need to be ripped out of our thinking, wadded up, and thrown into the trash. And instead, the modern church needs to huddle up, listen closely, lean in, and hear the secret message of Jesus, the real reason that he came and lived among us. Listen. The kingdom of God is here, and it's coming, and it changes everything. We're not waiting for an escape hatch to heaven. No, the realities of heaven are breaking into this world right here, right now, making everything new. Our relationships, our pursuits, our values, the work of our hands, everything. Like Mr. Keating, Jesus has come to help us discover another world, a world that he makes available. More than that, he's inviting us to live in this new world, a world beyond becoming successful, beyond having the right stuff, beyond making a name for yourself. A whole new world where now everything is changing. Today is the first Sunday of our annual stewardship season. Don't all jump up and down and cheer. I mean, I know how this works. I've led this series now about a dozen times. Tis the season when our minds immediately go to things like time, talent, treasure. How does God want me to utilize these aspects of my life for his glory? And our eyes glaze over. Not like the eyes of those young boys huddled around Mr. Keating. No, we just turn stewardship into a subject matter and we analyze it, doing our best to endure a so-so 4-week sermon series. If only we approach stewardship for what it really is, an invitation to live in a new world, a world beyond our normal experiences, beyond the petty pursuits that surround us. What is it like to live and move and have our being in the kingdom of God that is both here and on its way? That, my friends, is the Christian life, learning to live in this new world. And when this becomes the lens by which we read the stories of Jesus, that these stories are all about learning to live in the kingdom of God, all about God's desire to make everything new in Christ, well, then all of a sudden, it's everywhere you look. It's the only thing that you can see. Take our gospel passage today as an example. A way of being human that Jesus offers us. A way of living that runs as counter to our culture as just about anything. I mean, really, who does this? Do not worry about your life? Are you kidding me? Worry and anxiety mark every single aspect of our lives. We worry about our work, our cost of living, our house repairs, our country, our health and weight, our children and grandchildren, our marriage or our singleness, our Christmas plans. I'm so worried about our Christmas. Our house plants, you name it, right? We are, all of us, high-strung worry warts. And so when we read a passage like this one, words of Jesus to boot, all we can do is just, you know, recoil in shame, hang our heads, we're racked with guilt. Impossible, we say to ourselves. Who can do this? Who can actually live a life free from anxiety? And my goodness, why would Jesus want to burden us even more by giving us such an impossible command? Come on, cut us some slack. But again, we're forgetting the main thing, aren't we? This isn't a new set of rules. This isn't about how we can live in this world and not worry. No, it's an invitation to live in another world, in a new reality where anxiety is no longer needed. I mean, we have to read these words in light of the bigger project of God's kingdom come. A new reality is here where the poor are made rich, where the low are exalted, and the meek inherit the earth. That's right, we don't have to be afraid anymore. For as Jesus says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And so we can be bold because we are otherworldly. We can sell our possessions and give alms to the poor, make purses that do not wear out, all because Jesus has turned everything upside down, inviting us to seek first the kingdom of God. And so, yes, we can throw these pages we've inherited into the trash. And we can stand up on our chairs and live in a different dimension, another time zone, a new reality, the kingdom of God is here. Let me tell you, you know it when the kingdom of God takes root here on earth, because it is not normal. It stands out big time. As an example, did you catch what was happening in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians? Do you see what he was doing? Paul was showcasing for them the upside down behavior of the churches in Macedonia. He wanted the church in Corinth to catch a glimpse of what a new economy might look like in the kingdom of God. Now, these churches had undergone, quote, a severe ordeal of affliction. They were desperately poor. They had recently suffered persecution, but even still, the grace of God was at work among them. They were living in a new reality. Heavenly realities were breaking through so that somehow they find it in their hearts to give not only according to their means, but Paul says even beyond their means. And this is crazy. Why are they doing such a thing? Well, Paul is referring here to a collection that he's been trying to raise for the impoverished church in Jerusalem, something that he writes about in his other letters as well. This monetary gift would have gone a long way in expressing solidarity between the Gentile churches Paul was establishing and the Jewish church back in Jerusalem, as if to declare to the world, we are still one big family. Telling you, this is not something that people did in the divided world of the first century, much less the 21st century. And so when something like this happens, you take notice. Paul holds them up as an example of this new world, this new economy, an economy rooted in the kingdom of God. You are invited, Paul says to the Corinthians, to do the same, to excel in this generous undertaking. And guess what? So are we. You are invited into this new economy. For the purposes of our stewardship season this year, that's the mindset I would like all of us to bring to this conversation. That stewardship is not an obligation. It's about invitation. An invitation to a new economy, an economy that is rooted in another reality, another world that we call the kingdom of God. Which means that we're going to do our best this season to get specific about our finances without being prescriptive. Because living in a new economy isn't about blind obedience to a new set of rules. It's about an imaginative way of living. An imaginative way of spending and saving and sharing. There should be a playfulness when it comes to our property and possessions. I mean, yes, we are called to provide for the needs of our family, but how can we do this in a way that invites others to the table? In a way that bears the burdens of the brokenhearted? In a way that opens up space, not for more stuff, but for more of the Holy Spirit? So much that we could experiment with if we're imaginative, right? And yes, there is nothing wrong with wealth and investments, savings and retirement. Not everyone is called to make the vow to poverty, but how can we be financially responsible in a way that is financially generous, radically generous, in a way that isn't just about maximizing my tax deductions, but about maximizing beauty, love of stranger, community, joy. Because stewardship in the kingdom of God is meant to be an adventure. Our eyes should sparkle with wonder. Our wheels should be turning. Our imaginations should be churning, all because Jesus has come and he's making everything new. And he invites you to join him in this new economy. Yes, you are invited. Right? Not obligated, invited. What might that look like for you to participate? And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, enliven our minds, give us imaginative thinking, help us to be creatively generous so that we as a church body may demonstrate to the world that a new reality is here. We have nothing to fear. We don't have to worry. that we can take care of each other and bless the world at the same times in ways that we can't even imagine. So ignite our imaginations that we pray during this season. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.